So we're starting a series today called You Asked For It. And what that means is that on Easter, we gave you an opportunity to share with us what sermons and topics you wanted me to talk about, or our staff to talk about. And so what does the Bible say about these things? And so here are the four sermon topics that you came up with. Today we're going to talk about how can I feel happy when life is hard. Next week, I'm just going to let you know, going to be the best of all the weeks. This is what's going to happen. My wife is preaching next week on purpose, and it's going to be so good. It's Mother's Day. You know, Mother's Day, it's so great. So, you know, bring your mom to church and then hear Harriet preach. And listen, the difference between Harriet and I, besides the fact that, you know, she's prettier and all that good stuff, but you know, I kind of preach a little chill usually, and I kind of, she's got fire in her belly, man. You know, I'm telling you, she preaches with fire. So, and she gets after it, and we told her too early about this sermon series because she's already preached it to me twice, and like she's all over it, so it's going to be great. So you want to come for that. Week three, interesting topic, what would Jesus say about homosexuality? And one of the reasons that's up there is that was the most requested topic in our church, probably three times more requested than any of the other topics. And so we want to just jump into that topic. It's certainly relevant to our church, relevant to culture. And when I kind of put that up there, the staff and I had some conversations, and honestly, there was a little fear isn't the right word, but we just kind of felt that. And the reason is all of us have friends and family, loved ones, people we go to school with, work with, that identify themselves as gay or lesbian, and the last thing any of us want to do is offend people that we love, and how do you deal with that? And so I want to remind you, and I'm saying this about myself, I think it's true, but I'm probably the most grace-filled pastor that you'll ever have. And so all of my topics come from a place of grace and love, and so you need to know that we're not going to offend anybody in how we talk about this topic. We will pull out what the Bible says about it, because there's a lot of curiosity on it, and God speaks on every topic of life, and so we will do that as well. And so that'll be week three, and then week four is going to be, besides Harriet speaking, my favorite sermon, because I love to talk about what heaven is like. I love to paint the picture and put something tangible to what heaven is like, because I don't want to just float around on clouds all my life, the rest of my life. I want to hear what that's all about, and so that's going to be a great topic. So that's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. I hope you'll come and be a part of all of that. And so what I want to do is to give a title to today's message. Now, the topic is about how we can be happy when life is hard. And so I gave it a title, though. And so this is my sermon title for today, How to Have a Good Bad Day. How to Have a Good Bad Day. Now, I want to take us to just a real serious moment, because many of you are aware of what has happened last week in Charlotte. There was a shooting on the campus of UNC Charlotte, and two students lost their lives during the shooting. Others were injured, and it was quite a tragedy. Many times when you hear about a tragedy like that in our world, we're so disconnected from it that maybe it doesn't seem to hit home the same way. And you know, you say a quick prayer and then you move on. And when I heard about this shooting in Charlotte, I did that. I got a notification on my phone. I just, you know, Lord, you know, be there for those people. And then to find out just a few hours later, that the one young man who was a hero of the story, who attacked the shooter, happened to be a family member of ours. And so it just brought it home. And The family of the Howell, so the young man that was the hero of the story, his name was Riley Howell. And so here's how I'm connected to that. About 13 years ago, my father remarried. My mom had passed away about 20 years ago, and so my dad remarried to Nancy Howell, the Howell family. And so Riley is Nancy's grandson. And so for 13 years, I've been one big happy family together, and kind of that blended family, and we've built friendships, and we've had Thanksgivings together and vacations together. Here's a picture of a Thanksgiving of us not too long ago out at my dad's farm. And so that's my dad. That's Nancy, just to the left of my dad in the middle. On the very back row, to the top left, that's Riley there. And so that's our family. And yeah, so when that happened, it brought this topic to me, like, wow, how to have, you know, joy, how to be happy during hard times. And I was like, gosh, Lord, what a topic, what a day. And so what I want to do is to come out of this moment here and pray for the family. Harriet and Bailey and Amanda are in Waynesville. The funeral service is this afternoon, and so they're there. And the three guys stayed home to be shepherds of our church today. And so, but, you know, I'm kind of feeling that as I'm here today, just family, just knowing the parents, Thomas and Natalie, what they're experiencing today of loss of a son. And so I just want to pray for that, and then we'll jump into this message together. And so would you just bow your heads with me for this moment? Father, we come to you knowing that in a day like today where we sit here and maybe we're experiencing some of our own problems, most likely none of them compare to what the Howell family is experiencing today. And we pray specifically for Thomas and Natalie as they are burying their son today. God, we ask that you would give them just supernatural strength and comfort into their spirit today. And God, we ask that you would just be with all of them. And so, Lord, we just pray for that. I pray for my message today, Lord, that you would help us as a church body to know how to handle hard days, hardships, tragedies, and use today, Lord, just the timing of it all. I would have never have known when we set this series up 2 weeks ago that this would how it all land. And so, Lord, I just know you're in it. You're here for us today. And just as we sang about how you are with us in the fire, with us in the water today, God, we thank you that you're here with us through this all. We love you, Lord. Church, will you give me an amen? Amen, amen. Let me ask you, have you ever had a bad day? Come on, raise your hand. Have you ever had a bad day? Was it this week? Did you have your bad day this week? Raise your hand. Did you have your bad day this morning already? You can go ahead and go for there. Well, listen, I don't know how bad your day has been, but maybe it hasn't been this bad. Look at this picture. Maybe it wasn't that bad today. So you were in your attic working, and you stepped between the joists, and now you're coming through. I don't know. Maybe your day wasn't that bad. Maybe look at this picture. Was your day that bad today? Oh, man. Not sure all that happened here. Don't know how he got there, but I'm pretty sure what he's working with isn't very lovely. So that's a bad day. How about her? Wet paint. She doesn't even know she's having a bad day yet. Some of you may not know that you're going to have a bad day today. I don't know. I'm not prophesying that over you, but she doesn't know yet. Then the last one, that's not going to work out well. Oh, so I don't know what your day looks like. That's a bad day right there. Maybe when we think about this topic about how can I have a good hard day, a good bad day, how do I feel happy when life is hard, and is it even possible, and should I? How do we put all this together? Well, I want to take us to Philippians, because the author makes this statement that is just so bold, and it's just pretty amazing statement. And the author of Philippians, he says it like this. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Always be full of joy. Everybody say always. Always, always is a lot. Like, always is like, I'm like, really, always? Like, even when I'm having a bad day, always, then always? Like, shouldn't there be like a little gap day? Like, no, not today. You don't have to be joyful always in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of cars breaking down, always? And I like this. Paul probably is talking to the church in Philippi there, probably the way we talk to our children sometimes, because he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And then he says, now let me say it again. Like, in case you weren't listening. If your parents, you ever said that to your children, you say something, you say, in case you weren't listening, I said rejoice. And so he is saying always be full of joy. Is that even possible? Well, according to Scripture, it must be. And so this is my thought today on always be full of joy. There is always something that can bring me joy. There's always something that can bring me joy. Now, the author of Philippians, as we read in the New Testament, the author, his name was Paul. And Paul knew a little something about bad days. let me tell you a little bit about Paul's bad day and how he wrote this book and this thought about always be full of joy. So first of all, Paul spent 4 years in prison. And while in prison, he wrote 4 of the New Testament books. One of these is Philippians. And while sitting in prison, he wrote this verse, always be full of joy in the Lord. Like always, even while sitting in prison, he wrote that. Now here's what happened to Paul. He was arrested in Jerusalem for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was then sent to a small town called Caesarea. And so while he was in Caesarea, he was put in chains. So not only was he in prison, but he was chained to a bench and he sat chained up for 2 years. And so then they were going to send him from Caesarea to Rome to be tried for as a criminal. And so they put him on a ship. En route to Rome, his ship wrecks and they swim to the shore. He makes it to shore. They're wet and they build a fire. While building a fire, a snake, the Bible says, comes out, a viper, and bites him on the arm. I'm telling you, that's a bad day. When you've been chained up, you've been on a shipwreck, you finally make it to shore, I made it, build a fire, and then you get bit by a snake. Some of you may feel like you've been snake bit in your life before. Then they finally make it to Rome, and he is now assigned house arrest, guarded 24 hours a day, and some of that period of time while he's guarded, he's chained. They put his ankle in a chain, and they tie it to a Roman soldier or a Roman prison guard. And so part of his life is tethered to a Roman soldier. He is in chains. And so while he's in chains, while he is in prison, just after being shipwrecked, bit by a snake, now in prison, he writes this in Philippians 1:1. He says, Paul, being himself, and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so he is addressing the church. This is his opening remarks. And he's identifying himself as a bondservant to Jesus Christ. But I want you to kind of picture this scene for him for this moment, because he is in a jail cell and he is chained to a soldier. And he has become a bond servant to someone that is punishing him. Wherever the soldier goes, he has to go. And so he's a bond servant to someone that is punishing him. But Paul uses this as an opportunity to show something kind of in a symbolic nature to you and I. And instead of being a bond servant to a soldier, he says as he writes this, I'm a bond servant to Jesus Christ. So instead of being a bond servant to one that is punishing him, he is a bond servant to Jesus who saves him. Woo, so good, Tim. Come on. Come on. That was like a good point. Did you miss that? When our happiness is chained to circumstances, then we will be subject to the ever-changing ups and downs of life. But when our happiness is chained to Jesus, then we will be subject to his never-changing, always faithful strength and joy in our life. Amen. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. I got to teach you all how to do a sermon today. Listen, I know it's a heavy day. Listen, some of you are like, I'm in pain. I don't want to clap. I get it. You don't have to. Check this out. Your happiness always comes from a source. Happiness is derived from something. Like, what is it going to be? What's going to cause happiness? And if your source for happiness is circumstances, then just good luck. Because it's going to be this, right? But if your source of happiness is Jesus Christ, then good grace, because he is never changing and he is solid and stable. There's always something that brings me joy, and his name is Jesus. And when you are a bondservant, when you see him as your Savior, then that's where you will find your joy. So Paul writes about joy through this book of Philippians, and he's sitting in his place of his problems, his place of his pains, and he's writing it, always be full of joy. And he gives us what I think are some of the secrets to joy while we're in hard places. And one of the secrets is that joy comes from having a bigger perspective. Joy comes from a bigger perspective. It's all about how you see the place you're in, how you see the problem, the pain that you're in. If you can see it in perspective of something bigger, it's like a puzzle piece. If you've ever put a puzzle together, if you look at just one piece of a puzzle, it'll make no sense. But when you put it in with all the other pieces, then it looks like it has meaning to it. You're like, oh, now I understand that piece in light of something bigger. And so there's a story, not a true story, but it's a good story that I want to tell you that helps illustrate that. So there was a gentleman who came to a rock quarry, and he found three guys that were chiseling on a rock, on a stone. And so this man says to the first guy, he says, what are you doing? And he goes, oh, man, I work here, and I'm just chiseling out this rock for the boss. That's what I'm doing. And he's like, all right, cool, cool. So he gets to the next guy, and he says, what are you doing? And this guy, he has a little bit different perspective. And the second guy, he goes, well, I'm precisely cutting this block and shaping it exactly to fit in a wall that we're building. And so the guy said, hey, that's pretty awesome. That's a little better way of viewing what he's doing. So he gets to the third guy and he says, what are you doing? And this guy says, I am building a cathedral for the glory of God. Wow, he like sees something bigger. All three of these guys are doing the exact same thing, but one of them had a perspective of something bigger and how it related to something bigger in his life. I think we all could use a little cathedral thinking in our life when we're going through a hard place. So Paul said this in Philippians 1:12. He said, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. He said, everything that has happened to me, everything that has happened to him, what has happened to him? Well, he's been in prison. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bit by a snake. He's been in prison again, chained to a guard. He said, all of this. And what is he saying? He said, it helps me spread the good news. He's like, all of this is something bigger. There's something God can do in my moment that's bigger than myself. Church, listen. You cannot control everything that happens to you, but you can always control your response to what happens to you. Your response is important to what happens in you. Because when you respond correctly, when things happen, Paul's like, this all happened to me. He said, but it helped me to spread the good news. His response, the best people, they don't have the best of everything, but they make the best out of everything. And you can make the best out of your situation, out of your hard place, when you see it in light of something bigger. What is the bigger perspective? It's a gospel perspective. It's how God can use your story, your pain. He can do something in you that others can see God through you in it. You see, God wants to change the world. God wants people to meet Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God wants people to go to heaven. We're going to have a talk about heaven. God wants all of his children to go there. That's his goal in life. And he will use your hard place to reveal himself through you if you respond right. If you respond with joy, if you respond with faith, if you respond with trust and hope, then people can see that and go, wow, that's something different. How are you doing that? And it's a big picture. God said, uses the big picture. A bigger perspective can even give meaning to that current problem you're in. Look what Paul says in Philippians 1:13. He says, for everyone here. Now, who's he talking about here to? Everyone here is in the prison with him, all the people in that area, and including the whole prison guard, knows that I'm in chains. They know his problems, but they also know it's because of Christ. And because of his imprisonment, most of the believers outside of that area have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. You see, everyone knew about Paul's circumstances. But look at the three bold words. Everyone knows Christ. Don't you like the way he tells a story and his perspective on his hard place? He's like, hey, I'm having a bad day. No doubt about it. I'm in prison. Life is difficult. He said, but everybody knows about Christ because of it. I wonder how you tell your story about your bad day. I wonder if, like, me and you, us, we're going through a bad day and we go, let's go to Facebook and tell everybody how bad it is, and let's complain and let's moan and groan and let's complain. How do you see your bad day? How do you talk about your bad day? Paul, he's like, listen, I'm going through a bad day, but everybody saw Christ in me. You know, if you're going through a bad day, and instead of just having a gripe session with your friends, you say, hey, let's gather. I'm having a bad day, but I'm trusting God in the middle of it. I believe God's going to get me through this. I'm going to have joy in the middle of it. Now, all of a sudden, you've released faith into other people's lives. And instead of this being a gripe downer session, now everybody's encouraged and they can see Christ in you. So good. Paul. So Paul is putting his bad day in context of a bigger perspective. How incredible is Paul to go through all this? But listen, you're just as incredible. You can do the same thing. You can go through your bad place, your hard time, and still shine for Jesus. Here's another way Paul found joy. He felt happy when his life was hard. What he did is he focused on something good and not on something bad. He focused on something good and not on something bad. I've known people that can go to Disney World and find something bad. What is wrong with them? Like, it's the happiest place in the world, you know? But I've also seen people going through the depths of pain and find something good, too. Because it's a choice. Here's what Paul did in Philippians 1:15. He says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. So he's talking about while he's in jail, there are pastors that are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. He said, but now there are others who preach about Christ with pure motives. Those with pure motives, he says, they preach because they love me, for they have known I have not been appointed, they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Verse 17, though, there's others that do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. Let me just park there for a second. Paul is sitting in jail, and pastors in their pulpit are criticizing him. They're probably saying something like, well, if Paul hadn't have been so full of sin, he wouldn't have been arrested. If Paul hadn't have done that, he probably would have. And they just tie that stuff together. Well, let me just park for a moment and let you know this thing, that you are never going to please everybody either. There's going to be some people in your life that are going to be frustrated with you. They're going to be ugly to you. They're not going to like you. You can be telling them good things, and they're not going to hear it the right way, and they're going to get mad. You're not going to please everybody all the time. That's what you're going to amen? Like, I know that. All right, so let's get back to what Paul did. He focused on something good. Look at verse 18. He said, all of that criticism, he goes, that doesn't matter. What? All of that criticism, that doesn't matter. I don't know about you, but when I'm criticized, it tends to matter to me. But Paul goes, that doesn't matter. He said, oh, this is mind-blowing to me. He said, whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. He said, I rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. Man, he found something good out of people criticizing him. If you can find something good out of that, I know you and I can go through our bad day and we can get our focus on something good. Listen, focusing on what matters will improve your joy. Focusing on what matters will improve your joy. It's really hard to have a positive outlook when you're focused on negativity. It's hard to be happy when you stay focused on what's wrong. How many of you ever watched the Weather Channel? Do you know the people that do the weather, they're the most negative people in the world. They're so negative. You know why? Let me prove it to you. Here's what the weather person says. It's a 30% chance of rain. I'm like, why all the negativity? Why not say there's a 70% chance of sunshine tomorrow? That's what I want to hear about. When the newscast starts that, I'm watching. What are you focused on, the rain or the sun? We have to focus on what really matters. Sometimes people ask me, you know, like, Pastor Tim, how are you doing, you know? And the answer I always give them comes from what really matters in life. And I usually say something like, well, let me tell you, my family were great. My marriage is healthy. You know, my kids live in town and we play together. We play games together. You know, so I usually go to something because that's what matters. Well, Paul begins to define what really matters here in Philippians 1:20. And he said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Now, listen, this is Paul who we've been bragging on for the last 20 minutes here about how amazing he is and his perspective and how he focuses on the right thing. And Paul's like, I'm really hoping that I don't bring any shame to God in this. I'm like, man, if Paul is worried about it, I'm freaking out. But so he said, I eagerly expect and hope that in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like he defined life right there. He defined what matters. Let me put this fill in the blank and I'll have a little fun with what matters. Look at this fill in the blank. For me to live is, and how what would you put in that blank? Like, what do you live for? What is your purpose, your passion? Like, I mean, I could answer that with some things. I could say, like, a golf membership. Woo! Like, wouldn't that be great, you know, to finish preaching today, preaching this great message, right? Thank you. And then to go play, you know, 18 holes. Like, man, like, I could live for that. I'm like, I could get all behind all that. Maybe it's to hang out with your family. I love to hang out with our family. We get together a lot. We play a game called Catan. If you play Catan, it's a fun game. The problem is I don't win very often, and so it's a pain, but it's a great game. But I could be living for that, you know, pleasure like that. But if you were to fill in the blank, let me tell you how a lot of people fill in the blank. A lot of people will say, for me to live is possessions, like gaining more stuff, a house, a car, a golf membership, whatever it may be. And, you know, you don't even mean to get drawn in those directions. But and I'm not saying possessions is bad. I mean, listen, God can bless your socks off. I'm totally fine with that. But if that's what we live for, then it's a problem. For me to live, some have filled in the blank with pleasure. Some people, you know, they live for Friday night. We're going to party, you know. And some live for sex. Some live for whatever it may be, pleasure. Pleasure never sustains us for a long time. Some people live for popularity. For me to live is popularity. People can get trapped in that, especially in the fake Instagram world, because you can get a bunch of likes and still be lonely. That doesn't count. But we're driven for things. Maybe position. Maybe you want to move up the ladder. Maybe it's power. And so for me to live, so how do you fill in that blank? And I want you to know these things, in of themselves, maybe not so bad, but they'll never satisfy you. And Paul said that his joy does not come from possessions and from pleasure and popularity and position, but it comes from really having a purpose. And that's why he filled in the blank like this. He said, for me to live is Christ. Like, that's what he lived for. That was what mattered. That was the big thing for him. He's like, Christ is what matters. Christ, his purpose. When you have purpose in life, when you have purpose of Christ in your life, then it gives like a place for you to rise above those difficulties. And so let me say to you, my purpose will always far exceed my problems. Now, you're going to have some problems, but when you have purpose, it lifts you above those things. Listen to how Paul says it in Philippians 1:20. He said, I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ. What a statement. How do you want to be remembered at the end of your life? I really hope that one day when my kids have to bury me when I'm, you know, 102, but I hope that they say, well, listen, I don't know anything else, but his life brought honor to Christ. That's what matters. He's telling us what matters. He said, whether I live or die, for me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. He said, but if I live, what can he do? He can do more fruitful work for Christ. Like, he's like, if I live, I can do more. I can make a bigger difference with my life. He said, so I really don't know which is better. He said, I'm torn between two desires. He said, I long to go be with Christ. He's talking about heaven. We'll talk about heaven. But he said, I long to go be with Christ. He said, which for him, he says, might be better. Verse 24 says, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live knowing this. I am convinced that I remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. His purpose was far greater than his problems. And his purpose helped him get above his problems because he knew he had a purpose in life, something to do. He wanted to help others experience the joy and the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Paul said that's why he was alive. He's like, he was weighing in the balance. Would it be better to be, you know, in heaven? Would it be better here? And he goes, well, if I'm here, then I'm going to make a great impact with my life. Let me ask you a quick question. Why are you here? Like, why are you still alive? Like, God could have saved you and beamed you right up. Like, what's the drive? What matters to you? What matters? I can tell you why you're not here. I can tell you a few things why you're not. You're not here for more money, more popularity, more power. Those things have their place, but they won't satisfy. Your reason, your purpose in life is just like Paul's, and that's to help other people experience the joy and the faith and the trust that we get through Jesus Christ. And when you go through your pains and you respond the right way, then people see Christ in you, and now your purpose helps bring you out of your pain. At least there's a meaning behind it. So how does this play out in your life? Let me give you three quick things as I close. How does this play out in your life? When your life is hard, you're going through a hard place. And the first thing I want to tell you to do is to worship the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means, hey, I'm going through a hard place, and God, I'm still going to worship you. You know, we worship God in the good times and the bad times. And when you learn to worship him in the good days and the bad days, when you begin to lift him up and people see you and they're like, why are you still worshiping? Because most people want to blame God. But when you learn to worship God in your pain, you draw close to him and he strengthens you to get through it. And so people will see it. And so you need to worship. Some people go to church. I'm going to meddle just a second. I'm way out of time. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to meddle. Some people go to church when they feel good. You ought to go to church when you feel good and bad. Because when you feel bad, it's when Jesus lifts you up. So we worship. Second thing is we encourage other believers. So when you're in your small group or you're with your friends, your believers, and you say to them, man, I'm going through a hard situation, but I know God's going to see me through it. And you say, listen, I'm focusing on some good things in the middle of this, and here's how God's going to help me. And when you do that, then the other believers, they hear your story, and they start going, well, I'm in a bad place too, but if you can do it, I can do it. And all of a sudden, you lift each other. Instead of having a downer session, we lift each other. Encourage other believers. And last is you want to, like, share the good news through your life. Your coworkers, people are watching you. And let me say to you that when you base your life off of these three things, when the meaning and what really matters in your life is Jesus, when that is your life, like these three things, like, give us so much meaning. When these are your things in life that you're focused on, then the bad days just aren't as important anymore. They're not just as significant to you anymore. Problems aren't such a big deal when you have a higher purpose. And so what if everything hasn't worked out? You still get to live your purpose. Listen, I'm standing here with you today knowing that inside there's a bit of me that's in a little bit of pain over family, and I'm standing here as a shepherd before my flock knowing that there's a part of me that could kind of go to tears pretty quick, because that's real. And I want you to know I'm having a bad day, but in spite of that, God told me to come and shepherd you and encourage you in my bad day, so that when you go through your next bad day, you don't get on Facebook and complain. You get into your prayer closet and you start to worship, and God will lift you up. He will bless your life. You have a good, bad day. Let me pray for you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is your day. And so with every head bowed, if there's never been a moment in your life that you believed on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you've heard about Him, been to church, but you've never said, I believe in Jesus, and today is, I want to give you that opportunity. But I need to know if there's anybody, if you're here, if you're that person, this is just a me and you moment, but would you lift your hand to me and say, Pastor, today I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. I've never done that. I've never believed. I've never prayed a prayer. I see one hand. Is there anybody else? We don't want to miss anybody.